Let me say first of all that my family and I greatly appreciate your kindness to us. We're thankful for you more than you can know. While we give all the glory to God, we thank him for you. If you turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, the book of Romans, I'll read the first two verses of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Actually, I believe in the original, that first verse is just that first part of that statement. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I've entitled this message, The Law That Liberates. The salvation that we find spoken of in the Bible is spoken of as a deliverance, a liberation from a kind of slavery and bondage and captivity. But man, especially lost religious man, is always trying to bring us again into bondage, even using what I would call liberating verses. Verses like that second verse, where Paul says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I took a kind of sampling of a couple of Bible commentaries, even some who would claim to believe the grace of God. The first one interpreted that verse in this way, that when he speaks of the law, he's speaking of that new principle of action which the Spirit of Christ has opened up within us, the law of our new being. This sets us free as soon as it takes possession of our inner man from the law of sin and death, that is, from the enslaving power of that corrupt principle. The second commentator on that verse said, the weaker principle is dethroned and expelled by the more powerful. The principle of spiritual life prevails against and brings into captivity the principle of spiritual death, The whole verse is to this effect, that the triumph of believers over their inward corruption through the power of Christ's Spirit in them proves them to be in Christ Jesus, and as such absolved from condemnation. And my first question is that what Paul's talking about here? Is he talking about a greater principle that the believer has now in them that overcomes a lesser or weaker principle? You see, such notions as these writers have set forth, they don't liberate me. They just put me in more bondage. If my triumph over my inward corruption proves that I'm not condemned, I'm in big trouble. I'm in big trouble. And I must be condemned. Because to be honest with you, I find myself like the Apostle Paul stated himself to be when he said something like this, I'm not making much progress. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I find myself, as our Lord said, that I am that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So what is Paul talking about here when he talks about something that he calls the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Is he talking about simply a principle put in us by the Spirit of God? What some people would call a new nature? What some people even call a divine nature? I'm a bit inclined to believe that any who have the divine nature, they must be divine. They must be divine. But what I believe that Paul is talking about here, and what I believe is natural to the context, what he's calling here the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is simply the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that the law is used of two things in that one verse. If you turn back to Romans chapter 3, Paul uses also in a verse here a similar phrase that is also undoubtedly the gospel. Look down in verse 27 of Romans 3. He says, "Where is boasting then?" And I know that any imagined victory over the flesh by any sinner can only bring forth boasting in that sinner. But he says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Well, what is the law of faith? But the gospel. And it is here contrasted in verse 2 of Romans 8. It's here contrasted to the law of sin and death, which can only condemn us, which can only enslave us, which can only hold us. And that law of sin and death certainly has reference to that Mosaic law that came through the mediator Moses, but that law just simply stood for any principle or law or way that was based on any of our doings, any of our works, anything of our person. In other words, everything about that Old Testament economy is typical. Who is that priest? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is that altar? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is that sacrifice? What does that all mean? That blood. It's the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that law, rather than being a standard for our living, or rather than being a standard by which we judge our progress, that law, even as it was given to Moses and how those people responded to it, just showed our inability to have any righteousness, any salvation, any hope based on something we either are or do. You see, the gospel is a number of times in this book referred to as a law. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. Somebody said, well, surely the law is the holy law of God. But that's not what he's talking about here. Because look at what it says further. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. He's talking there about the gospel. Then Paul says in Romans 7 and verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. How could that ever be said of the Mosaic law, even by the Apostle Paul? No, what he's talking about here is the gospel. Everything that God requires, everything that God requires done of me or for me, is all together in the message and in the truth of the gospel. James makes reference to it. He said, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. I'm not going to be judged by Moses' law. He says the law of liberty, the law of that liberty that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of all, if you notice in that verse, he refers to it as the law of the Spirit. Men by nature like spiritual laws. Men by nature would believe something like four spiritual laws. We all by nature are like those Israelites who are always asking God for a law. Tell us, command us what we're to do, and we'll do it. But they never did. They never did. You see, this is the law of the Spirit, not our spirit, but this is the law of the Spirit, capital S here. That means the Holy Spirit. And what did our Lord Jesus Christ say that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, when he was come, what did he say that he would do? We'll turn right over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and listen to what Christ says in John 16 and verse 13. In other words, any law that is associated with the Holy Spirit has something to do with Christ, has something to do with liberty rather than bondage. Now listen to what he says in verse 13 of John 16. He says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, he always kind of distinguishes the Spirit of God by something that is associated with his work. Here he's called the Spirit of truth. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Now, wherever the Holy Spirit is at work in a sinner, it will not be to the glorifying of the Holy Spirit. It'll be to the glorifying of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So he says here in this verse, speaking of this law, it is the law of the Spirit, and rather than being, as the law of Moses called, the ministration of death, this is a law that has to do with life. Men are always in a debate on what your position is concerning the law. I always just say guilty. What's your position before the law? Dead? Condemned? That's all I can be by the law. I'm a sinner, and this is a holy law. How can I be otherwise? But this law has to do with the Spirit of God, has to do with Christ Jesus, has to do with life. Has to do with life. That is life, as it is said, in contrast with a law that has nothing to do with death. I love a verse in 1 John chapter 5. So plain, so clear, so direct, so unmistakably plain. And it's where John is led by the Spirit to say this. He says, and this is the record. Now you mark this down. Don't tell me what you believe. Don't tell me what you think. Don't give me your opinion. This is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life. Who did it? God did it. What did he do? He gave us something. What did he give us? Eternal life. And this life is in the Son. So whatever anybody says about this verse, whatever principles they ascribe to it, whatever work in the sinner, whatever result or victory or whatever it is, I assure you that assurance and liberty and freedom from condemnation cannot be in any way associated with the law of Moses. You see, this is the law that liberates. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes in another place, if you notice this position, somebody say, well, we ought not always talk about positional salvation. My friend, all of salvation is positional. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean that the scriptures tell us again and again and again that salvation is in Christ. This is the spirit of the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You won't find it anywhere else. You won't have any peace concerning God or your sin apart from Christ. And all the saved, all of God's elect, all the righteous, all the elect in every age, they are viewed by God in Christ Jesus. When Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, if any man be in Christ, put there by divine sovereign acts of grace, in Christ because chosen in Christ because predestinated to be conformed to Christ, in Christ in every sense of that divine grace union, in Christ, and then finally, in Christ by faith. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Or as that actually says, he's in a new creation. And somebody wants to take a verse like that and they want to associate it with a subject which true, but not the subject of that context. They want to make that having to do with regeneration. I guarantee you, you go to almost any commentator or listen to most preachers when they're talking about regeneration, they're going to that verse. There's just one problem with it. It says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation, and behold, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. But the problem is, if the subject there in 2 Corinthians 5 is regeneration, I don't know any professing believers that can really say that. Jim, can you say that every old thing about you has passed away? Or could we ever dare say that in ourselves, in our experience, in our hearts and minds, that everything has become new? No. But the subject there is not regeneration. The subject there in that chapter is reconciliation. And what Paul is saying there is that in Christ, God putting us in Christ, and every person in Christ Jesus is in this new creation, and every old association with our father Adam and that old creation, it's all ended. It is no more. Not in Adam anymore. I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm in the new creation. I'm in Christ Jesus, and in Christ Jesus, while I've still got my old nature, while I've still got some of my old problems and faults and failures, but before God, in Christ Jesus, I stand in this new creation, and everything's new. Everything's new. So what does the true gospel do? What does the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, what did the the Apostle Paul here, what did he say it had done for him? And if you notice here in this second verse, he's not talking just of in generality, he's talking personally here. What did it done for him? Well, I know what some people, it seems like the gospel has done for them. It's made them miserable. Their gospel's made them miserable. Their gospel has made them a bunch of whiny, self-righteous, pious hypocrites that walk around proud that they've got some kind of new principle in them that they don't sin, or that they don't sin as much, or they don't sin as bad, or they got this... Basically, it amounts to a spiritual example of what people used to call white dog, black dog in you, white dog, black dog biting, one good, one bad, this, that, and the other. That's not what the scripture's about. I don't read but of two entities in a regenerated sinner. I don't read about a new nature. I read about a new person that's come to indwell. And there's a conflict, all right. But the conflict, rather than being between two natures, the conflict, according to what Paul writes in Galatians, is a conflict between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. Now, that has a lot of ramifications, I know that. But I can tell you what one of them is. The flesh always wants to keep going back under bondage. The flesh, we by nature tend always, it keeps creeping back in. We keep experiences over and over again that we'll either find peace of conscience or lack of it by something we perceive ourselves as doing. Is that not right? You say, well, I believe the grace of God. Yeah, but next week one day, when you fail miserably and you know you have, you might find yourself feeling in a lesser of a position with God. Or if you go and you have a good week and you don't cuss anybody out or something like that, you might say, well, I'm really making progress in this thing. That's flesh. And it always tends to bondage. And that's why these false religionists, they love to stand before you and tell you things that you're to do and stop doing, and to try to help you in some way to feel better about yourself. I'm going to tell you something. If you ever get to feeling real good about yourself, you're in big trouble. Because the Bible says, now you think about this. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Well, what is our best state? Our best state is to be in Christ Jesus. Our best state is to be believers in Christ. But at our best state, we of ourselves are still nothing but vanity. We always imagine we can make a little progress. Somebody said, well, the Bible speaks about growing in grace. It sure does. It doesn't talk about growing toward grace. It talks about growing in grace. And one thing I'm sure of that is an essential part and manifestation of our growing in grace is we grow in the need. We grow into revelation and the assurance in ourselves that the only way we could be saved is by grace. I I'm more sure. And I don't want to tell you all the reasons why, but I'm more sure this very day as I stand before you, I'm more sure that the only way I could ever be saved is by the free grace of God. I'm more sure of that than I was 35 years ago. That's right. In my experience, in my failings, in my shortcomings, in my own personal innate wickedness, I've shown myself over and over, the only way I could ever be saved is by the free grace of God. You see, this law of the Spirit of life in Christ, it's not a principle, it's a divine declaration. I believe that in the book of Acts, where Paul is caught up in that ship, you know, in the what it's called, the Euroclidean wind, whatever that is, that's a bad wind, had these sailors all scared. And so they're there caught in that storm, and they're all in such disarray and fear and all these things. And Paul, in the midst of it, is resting and at peace. And he's at rest and peace because of one thing. He said, I believe God. But he didn't just stop there, did he? I believe God that it shall be as he has said to me. That's right. I believe that's what faith is. Faith is God enabling us to believe that it is and shall be just as he said that it is and it shall be. I heard a preacher preach one night. He said, faith is believing that God will do what he says he'll do. I thought about that. That's true. In as far as it goes. But faith not only believes God that he will do what he says he will do, faith believes God in what he has said that he has done. You see the difference? And that's what the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's what the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of Christ is all about. It is a divine declaration. It is a proclamation of what God has already done in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the truth of the matter is this. What good would it be for you to believe that God will do what he says he'll do if we already don't believe that he's done what he says he's done? I'm confusing you, aren't I? It's because I'm confused. But I know this. God has done what he says he's done. And Paul says that this law, this true gospel, in his own self, he says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Free. You remember that the Jews, one thing they had to say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, when anything about liberty was mentioned, they said, are you talking about freedom for us? We've never been in bondage to any man. Well, they were right there at that very moment in bondage, were they not? To the Roman Empire? We were not ever in bondage to anyone. So the only ones that can rejoice in being made free are those who find themselves to be in bondage. You see, this is a declaration, I say, a divine declaration rather than a principle, because it is the revelation of something that was done by Christ outside of me. Paul calls the gospel, he says, it's the power of God unto salvation. There's something about this gospel that tells us that we have been made free from something. And if we've been made free, we must have been in bondage, hadn't we? We must have been in bondage. And we were, both a natural bondage and especially a religious, spiritual bondage. And many are still in it to this day. Oh, they've heard a little bit about the doctrines of grace. I used to read some of the Puritans, and man, some of them had some good things to say. But you talk about feeling like a whipped puppy a lot of times when I got through reading. Boy, you hear a man talk about his experience, boy. I ain't had nothing like that. And I'd always kind of walk away feeling bound up, bound down, burdened down, kind of fearful, you know. Surely if I was a Christian like this person was, I'd have had an experience like that, or I'd attained some new height of spirituality or purity of life or something like that. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Paul says, hath made me free. Free. And that is because that it is the only liberating message there is. Because it is a message about a work of liberation. Listen to what our Lord said. First time he stood up in the synagogue at Nazareth, and he read from the Old Testament that prophecy which concerned himself. He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears and eyes on this occasion. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That's what the gospel does. When Paul was giving instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he said, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You hear all these people talk about folks being devil-possessed. Sounds like to me that every sinner not liberated by Christ is still devil-possessed, captives. But why does the apostle say that his preacher is to be gentle and in meekness, seeking to instruct those that oppose themselves? They keep themselves in this bondage. They'll remain there And there's just one liberating thing, and that's the truth. I see a lot of religious people. They are bound tighter than, as they used to say in Eastern North Carolina, tighter than Dick's hat band. I don't know how tight Dick's hat band was, but it was tight. He said, they are bound tight. Why? Because they don't know the truth. They haven't heard. They haven't received. They haven't believed the liberating, freeing truth of the gospel. Enslaved to the devil. Because our Lord said in John 8, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That means anything that binds us up to laws and rules and regulations made by man, or a life under the Old Testament law, or something of that nature, everything like that that binds and holds captive is not the truth. As a matter of fact, he goes on in that same chapter and says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free indeed. You see, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is that good news, that liberating message that Christ has made us free. Made us free. Well, what has it made us free from? He says it's made us free from the law of sin and death. That is, essentially, from the condemning power of the law because of our sin. Why can the law no longer condemn the people that Christ died for? Because the curse of the law has already been borne. That curse that they deserve has already been borne in his own body on the tree. And that's why Paul begins this chapter. There is therefore now. That's where I'm living. I don't know about you. I'm having to live in the now. I got so much going on in my life and family right now that I can't worry much about the past and I can't think much about the future. I'm having to live in the now. Daughter, when I was about to leave, she said, Daddy, you'll be glad to get away a day or two away from all this stuff, won't you? That's where I'm living, in the now. But this is what the gospel says to me. There is therefore, that is because of who Christ is and because of what he did on that cross, there is therefore now no condemnation. And somebody just takes that next statement, which is found later on in the original. Those speaking of those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, they say, well, that means that there's no condemnation to you if you're in this spiritual walk and you're walking with the Lord and walking by faith and walking in all this way. But what they're actually doing is basing all peace and hope and salvation on the walking rather than the working of Christ. You know what it is to walk after the flesh? It is to try to gain or receive the favor of God based on anything you are, do, think, decide, whatever it is. You just walk in after the flesh and it always brings forth death. So what it is it to walk after the Spirit? It is to trust the one the Spirit reveals. It is to believe on the one that the Spirit of God sets forth as our only hope, our only righteousness. There is no condemnation. And there are three aspects all reflecting the work of the triune God. Because it is said in the Bible that it is the Father who put us in Christ, chose us in Christ. It is said that all that were chosen in Christ, they also died in Christ. They were buried in Christ. And they rose in Christ. And by the Spirit of God, when through the gospel of Christ crucified, they're enabled to see and believe and know the joy and the truth of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Gospel frees us because it tells how Christ has freed us from the curse of the law because he bore that curse on the tree. The gospel frees us from our sin debt by revealing to us that Christ has already paid that sin debt, that ransom in full. The gospel frees us from the claims of divine justice because Christ, as our substitute, has made satisfaction, being the very propitiation for our sins. The gospel frees us because it tells us that God has justified us. The gospel frees us because it frees us from the hope, from the hold of false religion with all its threats and promises of reward. When I was growing up, preachers used to scare the dickens out of me. You might say they were trying to scare the hell out of me or scare me out of hell. I don't know which one. But they did a pretty good job. I'd go home from a so-called revival meeting. I'd lay down on that bed as a young person, pull a sheet all the way up to the top of my chin, fearing I might die during the night and go to hell. They could say things. They could say that you better do this, you better live right, you better. They could just scare me to death. But now I can laugh at them. I can laugh at their phony God. You remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? That's what he did basically to all those prophets of Jezebel and the prophets of the grove. They had their big religious service and they were all carrying on. And Elijah, he began to mock them. Somebody today would say, well, you better be careful what you say about God. You better be careful what you say about somebody else's religion. Really? You don't have to fear a God that does not exist. I don't care how big they paint him, make him growl, flex his muscle, whatever he is. The gospel makes you free. They say, well, if you don't do right, you won't get a reward. You won't go to heaven. You won't get a mansion as big as mine. What's a mansion compared to the Lord of glory himself? Freed us from the hold of false religion. Freed us from its traditions by teaching us the truth. Freed us from its superstition. You know, Paul at Athens, he said, I perceive you men of Athens, you're in all things too superstitious. That really means too religious. Freed us from those who held us under their power. That's right. Freed us from the captivity of Satan. Freed us from the fear of death. Freed us from unrighteousness by imputing to us a perfect righteousness in Christ. Made us free. But free to do what? Free to do what? Made us free to serve Christ. Free to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Free to worship Christ alone. Freed us to proclaim this law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Freed us to rest in him. Freed us to rejoice in him. Freed us to have security in him. Freed us to help our brothers and sisters because we love them and because Christ has set us free. Look back over in Romans chapter 7, because he'd already given the picture of this. Verse 1, he says, Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law? How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore? Now, Paul, why'd you say all that stuff about the law? Again, to show the law and how the Lord Jesus Christ liberates. He says, Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. The only way we could ever be free from the law is through the body, that is the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom by his death. That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Set free to bring forth fruit unto God. What do in the flesh? We bring forth fruit unto death. It's the evidence that we're dead. It's the end will be death, eternal death. But we're set free that we might bring forth fruit unto God. James said, Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In Exodus chapter 21, we have that picture of what is called the willing bondslave. And if a man had a servant, a slave, And his master was a good master. The man had family while he was there in that service. And there came a time when he'd served out his period of servitude, and the law said he had to go free. But if he said this, "I love my master, I love my family, I don't want to be free of either one of them," his master could take him down to the gates of the city, and there he could have his ear bored, a hole punched through his ear. And he might be out there the next week or the next year, whatever it is. He might be out there scrubbing the floor for his master. Everybody that walked by, they'd look. And they'd say, "Well, he's in service to his master. But it's not because he has to be. He's a free man. And he's serving his master out of love as a free man. He's a willing bondslave." That's what Paul said he was to the Lord Jesus Christ, a willing bondslave. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made him free. Free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the gospel, the true gospel, liberates and makes us free. Free to worship and praise and serve God. Because only a liberated people can praise and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. May it set us all free to serve Him.